Is this on? There it is. Okay. So, my name's Danny Hill. Like Caleb said, I'm normally over on the other side where three out of my four kids are. But I am a deacon here. I'm a small group leader. I've been here for about 14 years. So, I'm also known as Mr. Hill because I teach AP Pre-Calculus and AP Statistics at the Belton High School. So, it is good to finally be in front of a group of high schoolers that are interested in what I have to say. So, just go ahead and open up your Bibles or your apps to Proverbs chapter 7, because that's where we'll be. Have a question. Does anybody know, and I'm not talking about football, does anybody know what season we are in right now that's been going on in Texas for about 2 weeks? All right, it's fall, sure. What's that? We are about to head into an election. Anybody else? All right, so I can tell that we don't have a lot of hunters in the room because deer season, there you go, got one over there. Deer season started. So growing up, I was never much of a hunter. It wasn't a big deal in my family. It was in my wife's family. To this day, she has killed more deer than I have. The current score sits at 1-0. And I have no motivation to catch up to her or to, you know, I just have no interest in it. I actually was never even on a deer lease until my freshman year of college. My uncle asked me to go up to Amarillo with them to paint a deer blind and to fix the deer feeder. I had no idea what either of those things were. From context, I knew that one of them was something that was to feed deer. But we were up there painting it about 2 months before, and I kind of realized what this hunting thing was about. Because as we were, I was painting the deer blind. He was about 100 yards away messing with the deer feeder. And I realized, okay, this box, this deer blind, has a bench in it. It can fit about three or four people. 100 yards away in a clearing is a deer feeder that feeds deer. And I realized, oh my gosh, come deer season, these guys are going to wake up, they're going to sit in this box, this deer feeder is going to go off, and the deer who have been trained to show up to eat are going to come out, and they're going to try to shoot it. And I thought to myself, that's not hunting, okay? So if you do that, that's fine, but you need to stop calling it hunting, okay? Because that's trapping. When I lived in Missouri, I had a squirrel problem at my house, and I would set out these traps, and I would put peanut butter in it, the squirrel would run in, it would close, and then I would shoot it with a subsonic 22 round. You can't rehome a squirrel because it comes back. I tried that a couple times, and after I was sure it was the same squirrel coming back, I decided a new approach. It took me about 20 minutes to work up the courage to shoot this first one. Yeah, it was sad. It got easier after that. But what my uncle was doing, he always said, we're going hunting. He wasn't going hunting, he was going trapping. Because what he was doing was giving these deer food all year long, and he was telling them, this is a safe place to come. And you need to come. It's free food. Come and eat your fill. Bring your family. Bring your friends. Especially bring your dad. Because this is all free. But the deer doesn't know really what they're signing up for. And if they were told what they were signing up for, they probably wouldn't show up at all. Because the hunter is really telling them, come eat, but a couple of times a year, me and my friends, we're going to send a 150 grain 308 round down towards the deer feeder and try to shoot you in the heart. Again, it's not hunting. It's trapping. Hunting, to me, the deer needs to be scared. The deer needs to know that I am there, and right before the deer dies, there needs to be some eye contact between me and the deer so the deer knows that it was me, okay? Sniping a deer from 100 yards away while it's eating its breakfast is not hunting. But I bring all this up because this is exactly the type of trap that we see in Proverbs chapter 7. So I have given you enough time, hopefully, to open your Bibles, and we are going to read Proverbs chapter 7. So it starts off, verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart and say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youths. Did I press that? No, okay, I got it. Thank you. A young man lacking sense passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight in the evening at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him. Dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart, she is loud and wayward. Her feet don't stay at home. She's in the street, in the market, in every corner she lies in wait. And she seizes him and kisses him. With a bold face, she says, I had to offer sacrifice and pay my vows. So I have come out to meet you, to seek you, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with spices. Let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and he will not be back until the full moon comes. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver, and a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that this will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Some of you might be nervous right now, thinking, oh, Mr. Hill's going to give us the talk. And he's going to talk to us about sex, and I have to make eye contact with him for the rest of the year, and I'm not ready for that. I'm not going to give you the talk because, yes, this is talking about the specific sin of sexual temptation and sexual sin. However, it's also a more allegorical understanding of all temptation and sin. And we're introduced to a character for the first time in Proverbs, and she'll be known as Lady Folly. And he calls her the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words. And often Lady Folly is shown as a prostitute or a scantily clad woman who tempts people into sin, and she is put at odds with who is called Lady Wisdom, who we should listen to. So in verse 4, he says, say to Wisdom, you are my sister. So he's asking the son to listen to Lady Wisdom and not to Lady Folly. And Lady Folly has a bunch of tricks and lies that she likes to tell some people. So I know we just read it all, but I'm going to focus right here on verses 6 through 9. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw this simple man lacking understanding, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight at the time of night and darkness. So we know how this ends because we just read all of it. He's going to see her. She's going to tempt him. He's going to fall for her, and she's going to spit him out like she has all these other men. And so the question I had when I was reading this is, where did this go wrong? Where exactly did he cross a line and this turn from temptation to sin? Because it is not when he actually goes in her house and lays with her. It is not when he realizes, oh my gosh, I want to do this, and makes the decision to do this. It starts before that. And it is even before this point when he takes off walking. Because long before he walked down that road, he had thought about walking down that road. This is a loud woman who shows up a lot of different places. He's heard about her, and he's wondered what it would be like to lay eyes on her. What would it be like to talk to her? What if she asked him into her house the way he knows and has heard that she's asked other men into her house? Now, he would never do this because he's been taught the law and the prophets, and he knows it's not okay. But he wonders what it would be like. And so he tells himself a lie, and he says, guys, I'm just going on a walk. I'm going to take a walk tonight. And a lot of times we tell ourselves a lie. I'm not really doing anything. I'm just taking a walk. But he was actually going down to the corner of her house. He was hoping for an interaction with her. He was hoping to see her, just like he had fantasized about in his mind. Even though he knows he would never do anything, he wants to see her. So he's going to leave the group, go into the darkness on his own to see if he can have an interaction, even though that's what he's telling himself he's not doing. I'm just getting some steps in. And so sin starts not with our actions. It doesn't start with our desires. It starts with our thoughts. We cannot make an action until we know how we feel about something. And we cannot feel a certain way about something until that thought has entered our mind and we have weighed the cost and the benefits. So it starts in our mind. So the Bible is always telling us, guard your mind. Be careful about what's in there. Fix your mind not on things here, but on the things above, because this is where it starts. And so have you ever wondered what it was like, what it would be like to invite your boyfriend or your girlfriend over when your parents aren't home and you could finally be alone and be yourselves? I know you would never do anything wrong because you have been taught that that's not okay and you have been taught that that is unwise, but have you ever wondered what it would be like? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to finally tell that person that you don't like, really tell them off, whether it was in a group chat or some type of social media post, to really let them have it, to really let them know what you think about them? That person that everybody thinks so highly of, if they knew what you knew, they wouldn't think that way. So have you ever fantasized about telling them and watching their fall from grace and how satisfying that would be? You're supposed to live at peace with everybody, so I know you wouldn't do that, but have you thought about it? Have you ever been in the store and wondered, could I get out of this store with this item without having to pay for it? It doesn't cost a lot. I spend a lot of money at the store. It fits in my pocket or my bag. I bet nobody would stop me. In fact, it's in my pocket right now. No security guards are running at me. No announcements are being made. No employees are following me out. I mean, I would never do it, but I wonder what it would be like to get this thing that I need and also have the money to spend on the things that I want. If you're asking yourself, is it really wrong to fantasize about possibly doing something wrong? The answer is yes, that's sin. To consider sin and fantasize about the things you would never do is sinful. And it needs to be shut down right there, because those thoughts eventually make their way down to your heart. And sinful thoughts become sinful desires, and sinful desires become sinful acts. So when you tell yourself, I'm just taking a walk, we put ourselves in compromising positions all the time with these lies about, I'm not really doing anything, but we're hoping something might happen. And then when we're there, all of a sudden we're faced with this overwhelming temptation and we believe other lies that she's going to tell this young man. So guard your thoughts. Shut them down when you realize I'm fantasizing about something that would be wrong. I don't need to do that. And keep that from making its way down into your heart. This is the first mistake this young man made. He was thinking about walking down that road long before he actually walked down that road. Because a lot of people say, I don't know what happened, it just happened. This is a common refrain in when spouses have an affair. They say, I don't know where the line was crossed, but it just happened. Psychologists will tell us, no, that's not true. It rarely do things just happen. We don't have, I don't know, it was an accident. That we were open to the possibility of something happening long before we were actually in the situation. Whether it was because of some unmet need or some hurt in their marriage, psychologists say, no, they were at least open to the idea. They had thought about, would somebody else make me more happy? Would somebody else offer to me the things that my husband is not offering? And all that does is leave a tiny crack in the door through which smooth words and seductive speech can easily pry it open. So yeah, shut down those sinful thoughts before they become sinful desires. And we're going to see what she tells him after he's put himself in this compromised position on purpose, regardless of what he's telling himself. In verse 15, she says, I've come to meet you and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens of Egyptian linen. And I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money, and he will not be back until the full moon. So she's offering him two things here. After he's already put himself in this compromised position, after he has already fantasized about it, what it would be like to meet this woman and lay eyes on her, she says, I promise you two things. I promise you pleasure. You smell that? Those are nice spices in there. You feel that? That's not just any bed sheet. That's Egyptian bed sheets, honey. Go, feel them, how soft they are. I cannot tell you that sin is not pleasurable. Nobody would do it if it weren't. Often, sin is enjoying pleasures that God created to be pleasurable in the wrong context, like sex. As a married man, I can tell you sex is pleasurable, but God has designed sex to be enjoyed in a specific context, and anytime we try to enjoy that outside of that context, it goes wrong, and it goes bad, and it's unwise. And God knows that, which is why he has set up in the Bible the certain context. Food wasn't made by God to be pleasurable. Different things taste different ways on purpose. He wants you to enjoy those things. But when we enjoy those things in the wrong way, when we eat not because we're hungry, but because we're sad or stressed, we start to enjoy God's good gifts in the wrong way, and it leads to bad things. When we eat too much of God's gifts because we don't know when to stop, it leads to health problems and other bad things. We are enjoying something that God created for our pleasure the wrong way. So she is offering him pleasure, but in the wrong way. It was something, just because we decide sinfully to use something outside of God's context doesn't mean it's not pleasurable, at least at first. So she's offering him pleasure, and then she offers him probably the most basic lie about sin. She whispers in his ear, "No one will ever know. My husband isn't here. So we can go inside, and we can have this pleasure, and there can be no regrets." Sin with no regrets is the oldest lie about sin. The serpent went into the garden, and Eve said, "We're not allowed to do that." God said we would die, and the serpent said, "Seriously? He said that? No, you won't. I'll show you. Go eat it. That piece of fruit will not kill you, at least not physically." So he told Eve, "You can eat it, and the thing that God said would happen will not happen." And so she looked at it. It was pleasurable. God made food for our pleasure, and she ate of it. And it wasn't immediate. She didn't drop dead. But the people who were created for immortality in the presence of God suddenly broke and could get sick. They could have cancer. They could have colds, and they would eventually die. So the consequences of sin aren't always immediate. Maybe somebody doesn't find out. I knew of a woman who had an affair with her husband, on her husband, and she did not tell him for 22 years. And she lived with the weight of that affair, and he never knew anything. And she had entered into this world of, "I will never have to tell him." So it took 22 years for this to come out, but it eventually did come out. There is no such thing as sin with no regrets. But we fall for that lie more than any other, I think. I recently, in the past 2 years, there was a woman who was close to us who had an affair on her husband. And as more and more information came out and more consequences because of those decisions kind of unfolded in their life, she broke down crying and she told him, "I never meant for this to happen." And he said, "Baby, I believe that if you knew your decisions would lead you to this moment, you would have never done it. However, the path that she chose leads nowhere else. She grew up in church. She has studied the Bible. She taught other women the Bible. And the trap is set, and it leads to death and nowhere else. And the end of this, after the teacher has described to the son, this is how she works. This is how Lady Folly traps you. This is how she tricks you. This is the lies she tells you. He says, "Now listen. Be attentive and let your heart not turn to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chamber of death." That road that he walked down that night, when he lied to himself and said, "I'm just taking a walk," teacher says it leads to one place and one place only, regardless of what you're told. Regardless of how smart you are, regardless of how strong you are, regardless of your situation is different from everybody that came before you, it leads to one place. You are not built different. So I know when a lot of people, they say, that doesn't apply to me because I'm built different. No, you are not. So we constantly tell ourselves when we are tempted, that won't happen to me. I know it's happened to everybody else that has made this decision, but I'm different. And no, you're not. And we, more than any other people who have access to the Word of God and who study it and who show up here Sunday after Sunday to learn what God is trying to tell us, should know more than anybody else how this will end. And it makes me wonder how often I fall for this lie of no one will ever know. You can do this thing and nobody will get hurt. You can enjoy what God has designed for something else your way, and there will be no consequences. It is the simplest lie. It is the oldest lie, but it is, for some reason, the most effective lie on us. People will know. You will be found out. That woman that I was talking about, she had told her husband it was only supposed to be this long. It was going to start here, and when I decided to start it, I knew it would end on this day, and it would be cut off, and it'd be over. You would never know, and you would never find out, and nobody would be hurt. Well, that affair lasted longer than she had originally planned. And so sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. When she first started this affair, it was just text messages between employees. It was just get to know you. And she knew it was wrong. She knew she shouldn't be doing it. But she knew there was a line she would never cross. And as the text messages got a little bit more intimate, a little bit more complimentary, it changed from compliments about how good of a worker you are to how good you look in that outfit. And then there was another line she would never cross. And come several months later, when she looked back, she wondered, how did I end up here? Because it was just a little bit by a little bit. Sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay. She had this timeline set out, or we tell ourselves it's just going to be once, it's just going to be twice, it's the only time I'll ever need to do this, so it's okay, because it'll never happen again. Well, sin lasts longer than you intended it to when we believe these lies, and sin costs more than you intended to pay, because she said no one would ever get hurt. And the scars to this relationship that she has done to herself and to her husband and to her family will last long after the affair has ended, will last long after when her husband said, I forgive you. They will struggle with this for years. Maybe the rest of their marriage, this will be an issue and come up. So, I know that's kind of Debbie Downer. So what are we supposed to do? I think this starts off, this chapter starts off with the answer to what we are supposed to do before he ever gets into what happens and how you will be lied to and tricked and trapped. It starts off to treasure up my commandments, keep my commandments and live. Keep them as an apple of your eye, bind them on the fingers, and write them on the tablet of your heart. We have got to be aware and wise enough to recognize these lies when they are told to us. And there's one way to do that. It's not being smarter, but it is being constantly, always in the Word of God, writing His wisdom on the tablet of your heart. I know sometimes I will have a quiet time or a devotional or a prayer time, whatever you want to call it, and I'll read some verse, I'll turn the page in the devotional, I'll be like, well, I read that verse just a couple weeks ago. What he's saying here as I'm reading it doesn't really apply right now. I don't know. I didn't really get anything out of that. And sometimes we think that our quiet time or whatever it is needs to be life-changing and groundbreaking every single time we read a devotional, and it doesn't. Because you don't need these verses and these devotionals for when you are not in temptation, but when you are. When the ground beneath you suddenly begins to shake and you're told, hey, your wife is having an affair, that's when you need access to all of those quiet times. And if they're not written on the tablet of your heart, you will miss those lies for what they are. You will believe things that are not true. So it is on that day that you need access to all of those things you have stored up. It's like a savings account that you need access to in a time of distress. And if you are not doing those things, you will have nothing to lean on in that time. You will go looking for help, and the account will say, no balance. So when times are good and you are not being tempted, you should be constantly in the Word. This is the way to avoid lady folly by binding these commandments on your finger, writing them on the tablet of your heart. So I just ask, in what ways are you doing that? Because if you're not doing them now when you are not being tempted, then you will not be doing them when you are being tempted. You are already being led astray and believing a lie. I would never do that, so I don't need to do this all the time. I get enough preaching and teaching Sundays. I don't need to do this on my own. And that is another lie to trick you to walking down a road you never intended to be on. So you will break out into your groups and you will talk about temptation and lies that you are told and that you have heard. And I want you to come up with some, one of the last questions you'll be asked is, how are you storing up wisdom in your life? And if you're not, I would encourage you to find a group of people to speak wisdom into your life, to find a time to read about God's wisdom and write that on the tablet of your heart. So I'm going to pray and you will break out into your groups. Dear Lord, I confess that we are weak and we are not built different than any other sinner that has existed in this world. And God, I just ask that you give us wisdom to be able to discern the lies told to us, that we can sin and break your law with no regrets, that we can sin and have no consequences and hurt nobody. God, I would ask that you enlighten our eyes and enlighten our hearts to your truths, that is a lie. God, I just ask that you continue to speak truth into our hearts through other people that you put into our lives and through seeking you on our own time. God, I just ask that you help us to prepare now to avoid those roads in our future. And God, I ask that if anybody is currently stuck in a trap, I ask that you give them the strength and the words and the wisdom to claw their way out with your help and with your strength and with your grace, God. And I thank you so much for all the times you have to forgive us for falling for the same lie over and over and over. Lord, I thank you for your abundant, endless grace and your long-suffering and your patience with us sinners who continue to break your law and seek your pleasures outside of your wise design. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you allow us to have and all that you do for us. And in your precious, holy name we pray.